And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." May we pray together. If you have a need this morning, you just put that before the Lord. And we know that God is always mindful of our needs. Lord Jesus, we approach you this morning. Lord, we come humbly before your throne of grace. And Lord, we bring our petitions before you. I know maybe there was prayer a while ago, but Lord, I want to bring these needs before you once again. On our heart is heavy for Brother Boy this morning. Lord, our heart goes out to him and the family, Lord. I just pray that you would minister to him, Lord, that exactly only what he has need of, Father. And Lord, that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, also here this morning in this congregation, Lord, may your will be done. And Lord, may it be accomplished here today, the things that you would have for us. And Lord, that you ordained this time before the foundation of the world. You knew who would be here and who wouldn't be here, that would circumstances may cause them not to be able to be here, but they could listen in to the service. So I pray, Father, that not only present, but out through the waves of dimensions, Lord, may this word go forth and carry right to the heart of your children, that you would speak to them words of life, words of healing, words of health. And Lord, we'd give these things to you. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, and you would wash us afresh today by the water of thy word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We want to, with the help of the Lord, just try to continue on this morning, but I want to go back just a little bit, and I say go back not to backtrack, but just back into the mind of God for a little bit. And in the message Pillar of Fire in Jonesboro, Arkansas, he said, "Would you like to hear what I think about how God become? Would you like to take a little trip with me for a few minutes? Have I got time?" he says. "Now, be reverent. Just a minute. Let me get this straightened out for you. Let's take a little trip in a little space now, a mental vision, and go back 100 million years before there was even a star in the sky by your mind. It was God. He's always been God. And then we're standing here watching creation come into existence. There's not a star. There's not nothing. And then let's notice out yonder, I see all of that space. That all is God, without form, forever, for eternities. No beginning, no ending. It's all God. Before there was even air, there was God. In the very beginning of the nature of creation was God. And now in the Bible teaches us that the Logos went out of God, or I might say all of the God becoming his first body form when the Logos went out of God. Let's look what it looked like. No one had seen the Father at any time, nowhere, never did, never will. But then the Logos that went out of him became like a little halo of light. Let's see it playing yonder like a child before the doorstep of the Father. Now I can see him. He moves over here and draws into his memory or his mind a picture of what the world should be. Now there's not a star or nothing. I hear him say, "Let there be." And an atom broke yonder, and when it did, the sun came into existence and began to whirl. She burned for millions and millions and millions of years. After a while, I see a clinker fly off of it. What is it? The first star that flew from the sun. He watches it fall for a few million years and stops it. Then another one flies off. He lets it fall a few million years and stops it. What's he doing? He's writing his first Bible, the Zodiac. Now, we know that God desired to have fellowship, and he begins to write these things even before he became an object of worship. He was Elohim. He was God, the self-existing one. We could say it that way, before God being an object of worship. But yet God, in his mind, he would begin to create or begin to see in his mind a picture of what the world should be. And he could see the end from the beginning. And from that, he would know all things. things and be able to predestinate according to the time that he saw each and every one of his sons and daughters in. And I'm reminded of the prophet of God, and you have to say this with understanding instead of just by a quote, but you could see where he would say, if I was given the choice, if before the world was ever formed, if I'd have been there in the form of where I could have chose, he said, to have picked any age that I could have lived in, he said, I would have chose this age. Because it's the grandest of all ages, but yet it's the most evil of all ages. But he would have chose this one. And by the revelation of the word of God that has been given to us, I believe the choice that we have made now, it would have reflected, and that choice would have been made to the then as it is right now. And we would have done the very same thing, because this is where we were called to be. Amen. And I believe that God desired worship, and from God that covered time, space, and eternity, his first body form, it comes the Logos. And John picks it up and says, in the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And from this, that's why Paul said, by him all things were created. Amen. And here begins to unfold a great drama that's coming down onto the earth. And he says this in taking on the whole armor of God. He said, I was preaching one night, and a woman got to screaming and shouting. A little Baptist brother told me the next day, I was enjoying your message till that woman went to screaming. Said, you know, that made chills run over my back. I said, brother, you're living in the quietest world you ever lived in. If you go to hell, they'll be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. He said, why, if you go to heaven, they'll be screaming and shouting all the time. Why? I said, man, if that made chills run up your back, I said, what will you do when you get to heaven? Why, you'd freeze to death when you got up there. I said, you'd be so out of place, for even the angels with wings over their face and hands over their feet, over their face, are singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. God is an object of worship. God is worshiped, worshiped. He said, if anything, I honor the Pentecostal people for is to let loose and worship God. So in this great mind that God had, he had attributes that he wanted to be worshiped, and he had these things that he wanted to express down on the earth. And God is going to be worshiped. Even as the scripture says, if you don't cry out, the rocks will. But we don't want nobody to take our place. Listen, friend, we've got the liberty as sons of God to worship God just like they did under that great cathedral, because we are the ones that was made to worship. We wasn't here just to do this or just to do that. We are the only one that can fulfill the desire of Father's desire to worship. Can't nobody take your place. He said, God is life, life eternal. In the beginning was God. He wasn't God at that time, because God, the English word, means object of worship. Wasn't nothing but him. He said he's just, he was eternal, just the eternal one. There was no moon, stars, angels, no nothing. But in this being that we call God our Father was attributes. In him was the attribute to be a father. In him was the attribute to be God. In him was the attribute to be son. In him was the attribute to be Savior. In him was the attribute to be healer. All these things that we see is just displaying his attributes. Now, if you were in his thinking at the beginning, if you've got eternal life, there's only one form of eternal life that had no beginning and it has no ending. So if you've got eternal life, you were an attribute of God's thinking before there was anything but him. Amen. Your form, your shape of what you're in now is just a negative. When you come up around 20, 22 years old, you were a negative, and death develops the picture to the positive. And then we see this, when we see this, we have an earthly tabernacle, though it be dissolved, we have one already waiting. This just display not shows what's being done. He said, like God becoming when he created angels. He becomes son when he created Jesus Christ. He becomes savior when Jesus died. He become healer when he was wounded for our transgressions. Attributes. So not only attributes that exist in time, but eternal attributes. Just as Savior, just as Son, just as these things was in God, so are you.
He says all these things was attributes of God, just so the end. The Bible said, you will know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you and you in me. It's God becoming tangible. Hallelujah. He said, so, he said, it's God becoming tangible. Your wife, you and your husband is just a shadow, a negative of God and his wife, the church, see? It's just God's attribute being displayed in shadows and types like the Old Testament was to the New. Then in the end, it all winds up. God, tangible. God in Christ, tangible. Made flesh, dwelt among us. And in the great millennium to come, God in the form of Christ sits upon the throne of David and the church, his bride, husband and wife are together. Why? It's enough to set the heart of a believer on fire. He said, in the great hours that we're living, when all hopes and nations and everything else is crumbling under us, we've got a kingdom. We're baptized into this kingdom. So you don't join it, you're baptized into it. So God has attributes. And in him was to be son, in him was to be savior, in him was to be a healer. But there was nothing in the condition to express these attributes. And these attributes were meant to be expressed to human beings. But there had to be something that was lost. And in Jesus Christ, he became savior. I don't want to get in trouble right off the bat, but you know, I don't like this deity spirit that hangs around the message. But neither do I like that one that's developing around this message that makes Jesus lower than God. That makes him just our brother. You'll go to hell on that doctrine. Because if you make him just your brother, guess what you've got? You've got the blood of a man. You've got the chromosomes of woman and man mixed together. And that is not one that is worthy to take the place of you. And you'll have to take Revelation 5 right out of the book. Because John looked all over heaven, looked all over the earth, looked under the sea, looked everywhere there was. There was not a man found worthy. He wasn't the blood of Jew. He wasn't the blood of Gentile. He was the very blood of God. And I got news for you. You came from the same cell he did. For the church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. Amen. And through the blood, you become a part of him into the same cell he came out of. Amen. So if he is our brother, but you know, Solomon, the shepherd to the Shulamite girl straightens that out in the Song of Solomon. He says, a garden enclosed are you, my sister, my spouse. Abraham married Sarah, which was his half-sister. What's it showing us? Not that we're just blood by flesh, but we were blood by seed, by gene, by genetics, that we come from a blood relation, the cell of God that he created. Not something natural. So if you keep on with that, you'll go to hell with that doctrine. God had attributes. He wanted to be expressed. Healer, savior, redeemer, deliverer. He has attributes of grace and mercy. He has attributes of long suffering. These are attributes that are expressed in time. There's no need of these on the other side. You think of the mind of God that would express these things, and they are time attributes of himself. We're not going to be saved on the other side. We're not going to need redemption on the other side. We're not going to need mercy once we're changed. But you do now. Amen. As long as there's a need of it, there's more for you to get. But we, as sons of God, are the eternal attributes of God himself. We are attribute sons. We are attribute daughters. Now, last night, we picked up Adam, and I'll just put that there for you as a foundation, and you'll kind of tie this together. As Adam is leaving the garden, the attributes of God are being displayed. Satan was hiding over there in the bushes, watching this unfold, thinking that everything had fallen right into his plan, which he was so confused, he didn't realize what he was doing. He just fell right into God's plan, because God couldn't make man sin, but he could put him on a free moral agent basis and then put something before him, knowing the choice that that man would make, and then have an enemy. Remember, this enemy was in heaven. right? And he knew exactly what he would do in heaven when he created Lucifer. So if you ever get depressed and down and think you're nothing, just go right back to the Bible. Go right back to the book and say, look, devil, you was a created being. You're created for a purpose of time. You got no eternal value, so get off my shoulder. He actually started, if we could say it that way, the attributes of God to be expressed. Right? I'm sure he thought after this for a little while, I might have just messed up. I'm sure he did. Right? He messed up for himself, not for you and me. Notice this. He says, I can see little Eve with them beautiful eyes now. After sin had set in, tears filled them and run down her cheek. I can see Adam with those strong eyes as he looked across the Eden and those soft winds blowing where he had to make the beast obey him and the winds and waves obey him. Everything else had to obey him. He had full rulership over everything. He said on earth, he realized he had lost his fellowship with God, tears to show him that he was now mortal and dripped off of his face and run down over his bosom and dripped off of Eve's head. I can see her look up and say, Adam, I'm the cause of it, dear. Here is expressions of the attributes as God just stops his son, stops his daughter, and says, just wait a minute. I've got something for you, Adam. Your fig leaves are not gonna make it. Brother Bram calls it an Eden conference. He said it was the first time that God ever had a conference on the earth, and it was an Eden conference to where God had brought man right into his presence. And he says if his fig leaves would have been enough, he would have pulled Adam out from behind those trees and he'd have said, Adam, you're a wise man. Just go right on in your fig leaves. He said, but he knew that the fig leaves was wrong, and God provided a lamb. So God made a decision, and his decision was that something had to die. Something that was innocent had to die for the guilty. Amen. And there had to be a substitute, he said, with feeling. There had to be a substitute with feeling. Botany life had no feeling. But he said that lamb did. And then we pick it up 4,000 years down the road. And a little further, Paul said, he's a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. So he's still got feelings. And he's moved by your feelings. So this substitute had to have feeling. He had to kill something in order to get the skins to cover them up, and that was God's decision, how to save man, how to bring man back into fellowship with him at Eden, and it has forever remained that way. An innocent one had to take the place of the guilty. Now we know in Genesis 3 that the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we know that he begins to preach the gospel. And if you actually look at this and you read this chapter, you can see that when Satan begins to anoint this beast to speak, remember this serpent was named by Adam. And he appeared in the cathedral. He went up there every evening to worship God. Everything that was on earth was made to worship God. But when he comes to the woman this time, he's not a stranger. The serpent's not a stranger, male and female. They were at the worship services. They were in every time. And there's no strange relationship here. But now he's anointed by the devil. And he begins to speak a little bit different. And if Eve would have understood exactly what was going on, when he began to quote God's word, he said, yea, hath God said. And we just read it in Genesis 2 where the Lord God told man, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. So what did Satan do? Satan removed him from his present dispensation and made him an object to the woman. Yea, hath your object said to you? Removing the feeling. It's a dangerous thing, friend, when God becomes our object. He's not our errand boy. Right? So when God becomes an object of worship to you, something's a little strange. Right? So the serpent, he begins to quote this, but he says, yea, hath God said. He removes him from his present dispensation and puts him in something of the past. That's just how the devil works. That just shows you that anybody removes God from the present tense and puts him in the past as a historical God, you can see where that anointing comes from. Well, Brother Mike, I'm looking for Brother Branham to return. So am I. So am I. And all the rest of the saints is asleep right now. Amen. I'm sorry, some people's God's so shallow he don't know how to complete something. I'm sorry, there ain't a 4.5 coming of Elijah in the Bible. Hello? There ain't a 6th coming. If you got him coming back, you're going to have to add one in there. That'd make him 6. So that's the number of man. So guess where your doctrine come from? He was taken over by the devil. He spoke like the devil. He had the devil's motives and objectives. What was his motives and objectives? In Isaiah 14, you find that he's fallen from heaven and he's cast down to the ground and did weaken the nations. But Satan said in his heart that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which we know that's the sons of God. And he says, I will exalt my throne. This word exalt means to rise up, to be lofty, but it also means to raise or to rear children. If God will have sons, so will I. I will be like God. So he was wanting to have his own children. But he couldn't do it himself because he's not a creator. Just step on his head this morning and remind him of what he's not. He's not a creator. And don't let us allow him to become one. Sometimes he can anoint your mind and your thoughts and you'll begin to speak words that's not the word of God. And through you, vicariously, Satan becomes a creator when we create wrong atmospheres and we create wrong dimensions around our lives or around our homes. We've allowed ourselves to become subject to an enemy. Amen. Paul said, think on these things. If we think on them enough, we'll be speaking them enough. Show me, he says, God of this evil age, one place in the Bible Cain was ever called Adam's son. The Bible said he was the son of the evil one, the serpent's seed. He said, no, the cover's been, he's been took off now, brother. The pyramid's been opened and the revelation showed. He said, notice what he'll do. His thoughts, he thought God dwelled in worldly beauty. He did that in heaven. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty. He said, and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. And he thought that God dwelt in beauty. Notice Cain. He didn't want no blood sacrifice. He came down and offered the fruit of the fields of beauty upon his altar. Very religious. Done everything that just exactly like Abel done. Offered a sacrifice. Fell down before God in worship. Obedient in every way, but without the revelation of the word. What separates it all in the end? Revelation of the word. I will build my church upon it. Right? And it's not, and that's not man-made doctrines and revelations that people get out of the word, you know, personal revelations. Those scare me to death. It's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, and the word was from the beginning, God's plan. God revealed by revelation the very thing that he vindicated and punctuated that was right. Not religion, not an altar, not belonging to church, not making the sacrifice, not being sincere, but by the revelation of the word of God, God revealing to him, his mother did not take an apple, speaking of Abel, that a snake giver, but a sexual affair with the person of Satan in the form of the beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all the field, the image of man, the only thing that seed would mix in. Scientists try to find him. They'll never find him because every bone of his body is changed, but the Bible declares it to be so. But I got news for him, for the devil, and I got news for that serpent. He ain't got no redemption coming. He cannot be redeemed back to what he fell from. There's no promise for him to go back to his original condition. Amen. Now we're outside the garden on the first day of Adam's life changing. He's mortal. He wakes up the next morning. We wonder what life would hold for Adam. He's in an Eden beauty. Things didn't die. He didn't die just like that. Things on the earth didn't die just like that. But as remember, he's called. He wasn't the only one expelled out from the garden. All the animals were as well. The lions separated off into prides. The deer, buffalo, sheep, everything else separated off into their herds. And eagles started soaring to the mountaintops. And things become territorial. They started marking their territories. Everything became into its pairs and prides and herds and things. And I'm sure for a while that Leo might have remembered his master. I'm sure some of the elk remembered their master. And I'm sure for a while that they could look at one another. But over time, as it began to develop, the fear become greater. The fear become more prevalent. And as Adam would see them, they would start to run. And I could imagine he would remember rubbing Leo across his mane and just rubbing him as he would lay down across his belly. And oh, Leo, isn't this a beautiful day? Do you like what I done over there on that side? I made you a nice pasture over there with some weeds and things over there. And you can go lay down in it and relax, Leo. Do you love it? And now he runs from him. And I'm sure Adam's heart was breaking. But God didn't leave Adam. And we'll prove that by the scripture in just a moment. But there was another one didn't leave him either. That old devil was right there the whole time. So could you imagine the first day that Adam had to work? The first headache that he ever had. The first backache that he ever had. If you read this in just a check off list of just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you miss Adam's life. Many times we think he just got kicked out of the garden. He goes on about his business. There's some other sons that are born, but we really don't know what happened to Adam. I'm trying to show you expressed attributes of God. All right? So just bear with me for a moment. Now we're 9 months outside the garden. Adam's made him a home. Adam's got things ready. His wife is fixing to give birth to twins. Two fathers, same mother. You know, genetically they can prove that Eve is the mother of all living. But they're having trouble proving that Adam was the father of all living. And they'll never prove it because it ain't true. But they can, by DNA testing, declared and physically put it out there and to say that Eve is the mother of all living, and they still won't believe serpent seed. So we're 9 months out, and 9 months as a mortal on the earth, and Eve is in labor. She's travailing. Pains are coming upon her. Adam's heart's breaking. He's crying. He's watching his wife begin to suffer and shake, and he's seeing water, and he's seeing blood, and he's watching this birth. There was no hospitals. There was no nurses. There was no nothing around to be able to help out. This was something that God had said was coming to her, and he's just having to remind her, just hang on, Eve. It'll pass. I'm sure it'll pass as soon as these sons are born. I'm sure it's going to pass. And the boys start to grow. Now we're past and we're back at the east gate of the Garden of Eden. You'd ever wonder why they would come back to this place. It's where Adam went back to. It's where Adam erected an altar. It's where Adam would come and kneel down before the great eastern gate and begin to call out and to worship God. Maybe even actually offered a sacrifice for himself because God had killed a lamb. We don't know exactly what all Adam done, but we do know that he worshiped God. And we do know that God showed up. Amen, because when it comes to the time of accountability or the age of accountability, Brother Abraham said both boys sat under the same teaching of father and mother. I'll read that to you here in just a moment. But yet here Abel is born, Cain is born. They're growing up and they're coming into their manhood. They're coming to the age of accountability. Abel is a keeper of the sheep. Cain is one who worked in the fields and done the fruits and the vegetables and the things. And just like Esau and just like Jacob, both of them, you couldn't tell them apart by what they were doing. Great workers doing these things still had to come down to one thing. That seed will always manifest itself. And in the process of time, this is Genesis 4 and 3. So this process called time, as it comes to pass, Cain brings an offering to the Lord from the ground, and Abel brings an offering of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. The Bible says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we know that Abel got a revelation. We know that by the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Now, I don't know how that revelation come, but I can say it like this. It comes to us in a certain way. Brother Evans said it comes slipping down out of some unseen realm yonder, comes rolling down through a mystical channel, drops right down into your soul. Your eyes had hung down, your lips had hung down. Now brighten up and smile and say, now I see it. That's how God reveals himself to you. You could read it. You could watch it. You could look at it for years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, God just pulls the cover back and you, wow. How'd I miss that? I've went through every message 18 dozen times. I never saw that. It was the time. No doubt Abel had been brought to church every evening. I'll go ahead and say this. So yes, there's some hope for people that gets drugged to church every service. Don't give up. Revelation's able to come. He's going to church every evening. He was raised in church. But that didn't make him saved. It didn't give him a redeemer. He had to come to the place of a personal relationship between him and his father. And I ain't talking about Adam. He had to come to the time to offer his own lamb. There might have been a time that Adam's lamb stood for him if Adam offered one on the altar. But Abel, sitting out in the field one day, is thinking. He's rehearsing the words that he's heard his daddy preach. And he's going over in his mind and he's looking at his sheep. And all of a sudden, out of that unseen realm yonder comes rolling down, I'll offer a lamb. Wow, where'd that come from? Why would I offer a lamb? Well, I've always wondered where those skins come from. Oh, God. God killed it. And if it was good enough for my daddy that he killed a lamb, I'm going to offer a lamb back to God for me. Hey, this is what the new birth is. It's Jesus Christ revealed personally to you. Amen. Your mom and daddy might hang on to you for a while, but you're going to come to the spot. You got to answer for yourself. Listen, it don't matter who your mama is. It don't matter who your daddy is. You ain't going in because your last name's a certain name. You must be born again. Hey, that's the doctrine that needs to be preached around this message. That was Jesus' first doctrine, and I think it ought to be our doctrine. So they're come to the time of worship. Adam had built an altar. He'd come to this place to worship every day since he was made to leave the garden. Cain, in the power of God, he says Cain was very religious. But Abel, here he come, not with works, but by faith. The Bible said he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. God testifying he was righteous because he seen the program of God which was revealed to him. Speaking of Abel. He said, the Bible wasn't written then. So if Cain, his brother, who sat under the same teaching of father and mother, came down and brought the fruit to make an offering, but Abel, by revelation, he saw that it wasn't fruits that brought us out of the Garden of Eden, as some people still think it was, but it wasn't fruits. It was the blood of his mother who made him immortal, or his father. He said, so he came and offered the blood of the lamb by divine revelation. No one to tell him anything. But he was told. Adam kept it before him. He sat under the same teaching. So it wasn't that nobody had told him anything, but nobody could tell him revelation. That had to be revealed by God himself. And only God can make that known. So no one to tell him anything about it, but he by faith seen the Son of God coming. And offered a lamb in a figurative type, seeing that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And God testified. That's the truth. Amen. God will always testify of the truth. Amen. So here comes God on the scene at the time of worship and at his chosen place of worship. Amen. You said, but Brother Mike, I thought Adam went out of the garden. I thought he left that. Listen, Adam was given a promise. You must understand the plan that God laid out before him. Adam is clogged. His mind got clogged up. His amnesia had set in that he could only remember bits and pieces. But he knew that God had given him a promise of a redeemer. That God had killed an innocent lamb for his guilty sin. And here's Abel offering a sacrifice. And God comes down. And he makes himself known. And he makes himself known by taking Abel's sacrifice and turning around and looking at the congregation and saying, this is the truth. Cain, the Bible says that Cain, after he kills Abel, we'll look at it in just a minute, he goes out from the presence of the Lord to the land of Nod. And he begins to marry, he marries a wife, which is his sister. He begins to bear children. And if you watch this, he bears a son by the name of Enoch. The names of these children are just unreal that Satan would even try to mimic the very program of God. But Cain's Enoch didn't take a rapture. I don't care if he believed there was an Enoch. He didn't take a rapture. But I thought they left the presence of the Lord in the garden. But yet here, Moses is writing it out that Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. Where was the presence of the Lord? With Adam. How could he be with Adam? Lambskins. Lambskins, as long as that lamb was there and as long as there was a sacrifice of an innocent one for the guilty, God would show up. If he couldn't do that or wouldn't do that, we ain't got a hope today. What brings the presence of God in here? A lamb. A just one for us who was guilty. Hey, don't get super religious on me and say, oh, I'm justified. I ain't got a sin in the world. You was born in it. You might not have been a sinner from the beginning, but you was born in it and you had to die and be born again. So I don't care how justified you think you are, how much it's revealed to you, you still got a pest house that is your greatest enemy. So God was present at every worship service because there was a lamb. Hallelujah. Genesis 4, Cain, he says he had not respect unto Cain's offering. And Cain got angry. The Bible said he was wroth and his countenance fell. Yeah. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Look at the grace of God. Extended right to serpent seed. To give him a chance, but knowing what seed he was of, he would never offer or never accept blood. So he gives him an opportunity to just go do. Just go do what your brother done. And you'll be accepted. Listen, this is how salvation comes to the righteous. They do what we done. They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Confess him with their mouth. Something that moved in their heart to let them know they was lost. And they will accept him as their Savior. Right? They'll confess him with their mouth. They'll live for him. They'll serve him to the best of their understanding. And God in the end will give them eternal life at the white throne judgment. Listen, friend, there's only one people on this earth that actually possesses eternal life. And that is the elect. Amen. Everybody else may think they got eternal life because they've accepted. No, the righteous lot, foolish virgins, whatever you want to call them, they'll be given eternal life at that day. But they don't have it now because there's only one form of eternal life, and that is God. Hallelujah. In the process called time. After this service, life-changing events are going to happen. Cain's talking with his brother Abel, and he's still upset because of what was preached at church. And God come down and testified that it was true. And he rises up and he kills Abel and sheds his blood. And the Bible says, and he said, as the Lord God said unto Cain, or the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Some say that this conversation between Cain and God took place at the altar at the eastern gate of the garden. That it was time for worship that day. And Abel had already been slain. And everybody was coming. Even some writers say by this time Adam had other sons and daughters. And he was bringing them to the altar to worship God. And to teach them the ways of the Lord. And they looked around and they said, wait a minute. Where's Abel? Just like God did. Where's Adam? Where's Abel? Papa, where's Abel? I don't know. He's always at church. I don't know. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to move. And here's Cain. Imagine, he's right back in church. Right after murdering his brother. He just walks right back in. And sits down in the congregation. And God says, where's Abel, your brother? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Look at his arrogance. Look at his attitude. Some of the writers, I think it's Josephus, some of them write that when Cain said this, he was actually saying this to God. God, you're his keeper. And if you're such a great God, why couldn't you protect him? You brought him into this earth. Why can't you protect him? Are you not strong enough to keep him from dying? Well, that same spirit's still here today. Every spirit that is now in the land started in Genesis. This is why people that get in a position, they start to blame God. God, why? Are you not able to keep me from this? Amen. God help us to check our attitudes when things like that come in and to recognize and discern that that's a devil. So he's just actually telling him, what's the matter, God? Couldn't you keep him? He says, the voice of thy brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. I know what you've done. And the Bible said that Cain departed from the presence of the Lord and went off into the land of Nod. You find later in the chapter that Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me, not given but appointed me, another seed instead of Abel. She didn't say God hath given me more seed or given me seed, but has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So now when Moses writes this, when Adam knows his wife again, here comes a son by the name of Seth, who is appointed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So here's Seth. He's the third one in the line of Adam. And as he comes down to this, or the second in the line of Adam, and Enos comes after him, and it goes right on down the line to Enoch being the seventh. But yet here is something taking place on the earth, and Adam is watching his sons begin to multiply, his daughters begin to multiply on the face of the earth. And here comes Seth. As some of the writers say, at the end of 130 years, that Adam's 130 years old when Seth is born. And it is from this, from Enos, that men who the sons of Seth began to call upon the name of the Lord. It is actually translated that men at this time begin to call in the name of the Lord. They begin to call themselves sons of God. They begin to recognize that they weren't just sons of Adam. They recognize that they just weren't sons of men, that they just wasn't children upon this earth. They begin to recognize their position in the Word, as Adam would give them his Word and he would pass this Word down. They begin then to call themselves, look, we know we're not Cainites. We know we're not just sons of Adam, but we are the sons of God. And that revelation has not ceased from that time. Beloved, John says, now are we the sons of God. Not we will be, but we are now. Why? Because he's given us power to become the sons of God. In Genesis 5, you find the generations of Adam. That Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now you think of this, Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God. But Seth comes in the image and the likeness of Adam, fallen, susceptible to disease, pain, affliction, trials of life. Born in sin. Right? And the days of Adam, after he'd begotten Seth, were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Now Abel was Adam's first son. He was murdered by Cain. Then comes Seth. So Seth is the second of Adam's race. From Seth comes Enos. From Enos comes Canaan. From him comes Mahalalel. And from him comes Jared. And from him comes Enoch, who Jude so vividly declares is the seventh from Adam. Amen. It goes on down in the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now let me put this in a little perspective for you. Because time began to start, or we will say time started, when man became mortal. He began to mount up his days. God still counted a day with him as 1,000 years. And the day that Adam eat of that fruit, he said, that day you shall surely die. And promising Adam not only a redeemer, but promised him he would never see his day with the Lord. He would never live out that 1,000 years upon this earth. So man lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. But no man, Methuselah lived 969, but no man has ever lived their day with the Lord. But I got news for the devil. He started something that can't be stopped. There's coming a day that you and I, once we're changed, we're going to live out our day with God. When the manifested sons of God hit this earth again in a new body, on a new earth. Satan's bound by the chain of circumstance. He may want to sin. He may want to invade your home. He may want to invade your life. But the circumstance that the sons of God are on the earth in their fullness has got him bound. At the age of 130, Seth becomes the father of Enos, or Seth. So now 130 years into time has come. Seth becomes the father of Enos at 105. That puts time at 235 years, or AM, Anno Mundi, AM 235. So Enos becomes the father of Canaan at 90, which is now 325 AM. Canaan becomes the father of Mahalalel at 70, 395 AM now. Mahalalel becomes the father of Jared at 65. So now it's 460 AM. Jared becomes the father of Enoch at 162. Now it's 622 AM. Adam lived 930. Are you seeing who Adam is watching come on this earth? Not only did he see Seth, not only did he see his grandson Enos and all others being born out from his family and Seth's family and Enos's family, he watched Enoch come on this earth. Methuselah was born to Enoch at the age of 65. It's now AM 687. Methuselah becomes the father of Lamech at 187. So now it's the year AM 874. Adam sees everything coming right up to the generation of Noah. Adam's dead about 120 something years before Noah's actually born, because Lamech didn't father Noah till 1056. And the flood started when Noah was 600. And so that would put time at 1656. So imagine 1656 years. It went from the beauty of Eden to the imaginations of men's heart was on evil continually. So for 930 years, Adam watched civilization develop. Not only from his lineage, but also he could look off of that mountain. And he could see down in the valley. And he was watching Cain's lineage build their buildings. He was watching things come on the earth. He went from walking out of the garden day one to watching nuclear physicists be able to control atoms in building. He watched his great, 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 great grandson, Enoch, use it to build pyramids. Now let's take Adam for a moment. If Brother Adam said his channels was clogged up and it brought him across a chasm, separated him from God. But if you notice, it didn't separate him in the way that you and I thought. All right? Because God would still come down at Adam's worship services. Amen. And Adam, he would sit and listen to Adam preach lip to ear. I wonder why God didn't record his sermons and just push play to these children. It ain't his program. Sorry. That was free. And God would come down and say, that's the truth. It said that Adam told his sons that the earth was going to be destroyed twice. Once by water and once by fire. Josephus writes that Seth When he began to grow, he became an astrologer. He studied the heavens. And you'd see where this would run right down the lines to where Enoch would do the same thing. And he would actually write. He would read the zodiac in the sky. And he would write it again in his pyramids. He would write it in his book. And he would write about the last days that the Lord's coming again with 10,000s of his saints. There would be a time of the earth where the elect and the righteous would be on the earth at the same time. And he says, because of the elect, there would be certain things happen on the earth. And here Seth is studying the heavens. He's got children, and Adam's got children and grandchildren and children just multiplying on the mountain. And it says that Adam had taught these boys. And Seth erected two pillars on the earth. And he erected one out of brick and one of stone. And in the brick, he began to write Adam's words that he heard. He began to write it and engrave it in those bricks. And then he began to do the same thing in the pillar of stone. Josephus said those pillars still existed when he was writing these things. In a certain area, he calls the name of it, and I can't pronounce it. But yet he says those pillars were in existence, and Seth done this because there was something in his heart to preserve the word. He knew that Adam had prophesied, and what Adam had told him was from Almighty God. He began to unclog his channels, began to break every now and again, and he would remember something that Papa told him. He would write it down, and then he would tell that out to his children. God slowly unfolding his mystery. And Adam would catch this by bits and pieces. And Seth is now rotting it in two pillars. And he says this. He said, if the earth comes fire, he said, then it'll bake the word of God into these brick. And anybody, any generations that survives whatever's coming will be able to come back to here and have the word preserved and be able to carry it on down through the generations. And if it happens to come by water, it'll destroy the bricks, but it'll wear it into the stone. And the same thing, if some that survive this coming, then they'll go back to this stone and carry the word of Adam right on down to the generations. So you can see it began to pass, and it began to come on down, and it began to come that each man would pass it on down to their children. And by the time that Enoch was on the earth, here's the seventh from Adam. Enoch had a revelation from God that it wasn't going to be fire. It was going to be water. God opened the book to Enoch to let him know exactly what was coming on the earth. Enoch understood the mystery of Adam. He's the seventh from Adam. You don't make these things up, friends. They're laying right here in the book of Genesis. If you don't believe it, just take out that book. But it's the seed chapter of the Bible, so you better be careful. You might just pull your own self out. And if you understand who you are, you do away with that, you did pull yourself out. Right? So each man would pass this down to their children. Enoch would write this in his evil age. He would write his book. He would build his pyramid. He was the seventh from Adam. He would understand what was going to happen on the earth. He understood the mystery that was coming to the earth. He understood the judgments that was coming. He writes it. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. And he prophesies this, and it's thousands of years apart. It's the same now. The mystery is revealed. We know who we are. We know where we're going, because we know where we came from. And we know that it's going to be fire this time and not water. And this is why we're preaching the gospel. It's to warn men that there's an oncoming judgment coming. So you imagine what Adam saw in his 930 years on this earth. As I said, he watched nuclear physicists begin to control atoms in the use of construction. He watched his own son Enoch, or his own great, great, great seventh down, Adam, from him. He watched him build the pyramids. And here Brother Bram says in the uncertain sound, he said, notice all these things they did and the powers they had. You can imagine it never rained, nothing in the skies to make it rain. How in the world did that man ever get that message over? He didn't. He said that was it. But Noah stood in the door of the ark and warned the people of the oncoming destructions. So is the gospel preacher that's born again today, standing in the door, Christ Jesus, enshrouded around by the Holy Ghost, warning the people of a coming destruction. Sure, as it was in the days of Noah, here we are standing in this day. He said, how could science say rain could come? How could rain come from there? But you see, God knows how to bring rain. He could either cause an earthquake, cause somebody, or somebody had atomic power and they throwed it and bursted some part of the earth. I read it to the church at home the other day. Noah's standing in the door of the ark. He's walking in, not knowing it's the last time that he's going to walk that door and God was going to shut it behind him. But he walks in the door, people coming up around behind him, and all of a sudden, Brother Noah said, they said, what was that noise? Did you hear a boom? What was that noise? I don't know. That move that bursted open the earth, that caused it to tilt and go out of its orbit, wasn't even felt. What was that? I don't know. What was that? That was Noah's door. Uh-oh. That nut just sealed himself in. No, God sealed him in. It wasn't nothing Noah done. God built, God designed it, had it built by Noah, but only God designed it to be able to shut it himself. So notice he said it bursted some part of the earth, swung the earth backward, throwed it out of its orbit. Now it leans back. He said, and when they did that, the heat of the earth and the cold of the earth from the sun and away from the sun caused the cloud to come over. He's Jehovah Jireh. He can provide himself anything that his word has said. He's still Jehovah Jireh today. He's still able to bring to pass what his word says. Years Adam walked on this earth. It's no telling what he saw. I doubt y'all are any different than my church at home. Y'all probably ain't ever even thought about 930 years of Adam's life, have you? Only a few of you probably. What did he see? He had grandchildren, just like some of you. I'm sure they come to visit his house. I can imagine Enos, about 10, 11 years old. You know how they get to ask all kinds of questions? You think they're stupid? Ain't got no way to answer them. Right? Well, go ask your grandma. I did. She told me to come to you. Well, go ask your daddy. He told me to go ask grandma. So I imagine Adam had the same things. That Enos runs to the observatory and says, Daddy, I was thinking this morning. And I can see Seth go, oh, dear Lord. Well, what was you thinking about, Enos? Well, I got to thinking. You're my daddy, right? Yes, Enos. And Papa, he's your daddy, right? Yep. Where's his daddy? You know how children think. Out of the mouth of babes, right? I can see Seth go, go ask your granny. I'm busy. I found a star in the heavens I ain't never seen. Run. Daddy's got to make sure he gets this one right. So I can see Enos run across the street, run back down the hill, and he runs over to Adam's house and runs right in and jumps up on a bar stool at the bar. Eve's baking bread. Hello, Enos. Hey, Grandma. That bread smells good. Can I have a bite? Sure, let me get you some butter. He said, can I ask you a question? Sure. Enos, I'll be glad to answer your question. Finish my bread first. Kids always hungry, right? Don't think I'm stupid.
I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. Everyday life of Adam. I'm trying to show you expressed attributes of God. Don't leave that thought. All right? So we'll wind it back up here and I'll get out of the way and let a good preacher come. What's your question, Enos? Well, I just want to know. And I asked my daddy, but he didn't tell me. So I'm going to ask you. I asked him that Grandpa was his daddy. He's my daddy. But who's Grandpa's daddy? Well, I tell you what, Enos, just take your bread, just run downstairs, and why don't you ask your grandpa? Okay, Grandma, I can hear him as he's walking down the steps. Don't nobody know nothing. I'm asking everybody, so now nobody know nothing. And I can see him as he walks down into the den. Here's Adam over here in his shop. He walks over and he sits down. So, oh, hey, Enos, how are you this morning? Well, I'm fine, Grandpa. Look what Grandma gave me. This big old piece of bread. And he's got butter and jelly all over his face. He said, well, what brings you over to our house this morning? He said, well, I got a question. Can't seem to nobody answer. He said, I was hoping that you could do it. And he said, well, what is it? And Adam turns around, sits down, and he's looking over at Enos. He said, what's your question there, little buddy? He said, well, I know my daddy, Seth, and I know you're his daddy. I was just laying out there in the yard this morning looking up, and I was thinking, if we come down this line, it's what I've been taught in church, if we come down through here, and I was wondering, where you come from? Who's your daddy? And I see Adam set back up in his chair. And the whole atmosphere begins to change. Tears come up in Adam's eyes. And he says, Enos, I know you're a little young, son. He said, but let Grandpa tell you about my daddy. He said, you might not be able to catch it all right now. But I'm going to give you something, son. It'll carry you right on down through the generations of time. And he pulls Enos up on his lap. And he just sits back in the chair. And he says, Enos, you see out that window there? He said, you see how that mountain goes around? He said, just over there. You know where church is at, don't you? He said, yeah, Grandpa, I know where it's at. He said, right there is the eastern gate into the Garden of Eden. It's kind of obstructed right now from the way that you see it. But right on the inside of that is cherubims with flaming swords. And they're guarding a way to a tree that's in there that Papa was supposed to have stayed with. And I didn't. And it put me out here. But I want you to know there was a lamb that was offered inside that garden gate. And it's standing there for us, Enos. It's standing right there that it answers for our sin. I'm the guilty one, but I got a lamb that speaks for me. And Enos, you're going to come to the time that you got to offer a lamb for yourself. That Papa's lamb ain't going to work for you. Seth's lamb ain't going to work for you. You need your own lamb.
Can you imagine the bedtime stories that Adam could tell? And I ain't talking about Dr. Seuss. I ain't talking about Disney. I ain't talking about letting it go. I'm talking about stories, events that took place on the inside of that garden. You talk about somebody that could make it real. Somebody that could make it live. He was the very liver. He was the very experiencer of the very presence of God without sin. And the parts that he could remember, he could share. And I imagine little Enos running back up the running back up the stairs. And he'd say, Enos, where you going so quick? I gotta go tell Daddy something. Well, where are you going? Did Grandpa answer your question? Oh, he really answered my question. Well, why did he tell you? I don't know, but I got to go tell Daddy. Hello? And I could imagine as Enos is running up the stairs, I could imagine Adam gets out of that chair and walks over to the window. And I could see him put his hands in his pockets. And he looks out the window. Papa, I'm sure sorry. I hate to see my grandson have to grow up in this kind of an atmosphere that's coming. You told me destruction was coming by water and by fire. I pray they catch a revelation that they ain't part of that judgment. I know it's coming, Father. I'm sorry that I put us outside of here. And I pray that you'll allow my children and their children and their children's children, even as many that are afar off, even as many as you would call, Lord, I pray that they would come. And I could see standing behind the curtain is that same one that was standing in the bushes. And he steps over behind Adam. And he said, Adam, this is all your fault. You caused every bit of it. And the tears rolling out of Adam's eyes. And he turns around, ignores him, and walks away. 300 years later, he's still walking on this earth. Maybe him and Eve is out walking on the streets. And he could hear off of that mountain down into the valleys. He could hear the sirens. He could hear the wars, the crimes. He could hear everything taking off down in there and coming to what it is. And he's looking at his own civilization up here on this mountain. Everything's coming. He's watching it unfold. And he's looking. And he sees his wife look up at him. Adam, I'm sorry. I caused all that, didn't I? If I'd have just listened to Papa's words, we wouldn't be here today, would we? I could see him put his hand on her head and he said, just don't worry, honey. Remember the lamb. Remember the lamb. And I could see that old slicker step out from behind the bushes. Adam, this is all you're doing. You done it. You're guilty. You're guilty. Adam, Albert Barnes says, Adam, once he walked out of the garden, he entered the vicissitudes of life, which means the constantly changing of states. And actually just means in modern terminology, ups and downs. That he would experience and begin to experience the ups and downs of everyday life. Anybody in here understand that terminology? You experience as young people, older people, middle-aged people, you still experience the ups and downs of everyday life. And you would think, well, what in the world could Adam have an up? I know the downs. Satan trying to condemn him. Satan trying to make him doubt. Satan trying to make him this. Well, the only up that I could see that Adam would have is watching his offspring come on the earth, watching his line that God promised him as sons of God would start to multiply on the earth. And this lineage from Adam to Seth, from Seth to Enos, from Enos to Canaan, from Canaan to Mahalalel, all the way down to Enoch, it was going all the way to Noah. He was watching that line come on the earth, and he knew that his word was going to be preserved. And the only other up would be the faith that would drop down inside of Adam's heart when Satan would whisper in one ear, you're guilty. You know what you done. You know how you done it. You know where you done it. And I'm telling you, you're guilty, Adam. I could see Adam turn around, start to walk off. But this time he murmurs something under his voice. But I've got a lamb. And Satan says, what's that, Adam? Adam's faith, because of his confession, I said, I've got a lamb. What's that, Adam? I don't see no lambskins. I don't see nothing, Adam. I've got a lamb. Where's he at, Adam? I don't see him. I can see faith take another step. I can see Adam now. He's starting up. And he's starting to crest the top of the mountain of faith. And he turns around. He looks at that devil. He says, you know what I'm talking about. You were standing there that day. You heard my papa go, wait a minute. Stop. Hold up just a minute, Adam. I'll put enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed. You know what I'm talking about, devil. You know that promise. That's why you tried to kill and you killed Abel. Because you thought that was that seed. But I got news for you. You can't kill life. And I could see Adam go home, walk downstairs, and sit down in his recliner like some of y'all on Monday morning. That so challenged the devil because you got unctionized and moved in inspiration. And you said, looky here, devil. This is it. And Monday morning when your feet hit the floor, you're apologizing. Mr. Devil, I sure did not mean that. I was just moved. I got caught up in an atmosphere. It wasn't revelation, so if it ain't revelation, just leave me alone. I could see the wheels of Adam's mind begin to turn. And the guilt start to set back in. Ups and downs. Ups and downs. And the only thing that could lift Adam is when he would begin to remember his sacrifice. That one that was innocent stood for the guilty. Let's fast forward to the end of March, the 1st of April. The year AM 930. I see Adam struggling to get out of bed. You can hear Eve in the kitchen. He sits up on the edge of the bed. And in his mind and in his heart, he's hearing the voice of his father. The day you eat thereof, that day you shall surely die. The day you eat thereof, that day you shall surely die. From dust thou art, Adam, and to dust thou shalt return. This is echoing in his heart. He struggles out of bed. He just slips his slippers on. And he walks upstairs. He sits down at the bar. Eve looks at him. She says, honey, you don't look well this morning. He said, I don't feel good. He said, I can't explain it. I don't know what's going on. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't know. I can't explain it, but I'll share something with you. I woke up this morning and I heard Papa's voice. She sat down and took him by the hand. She said, oh, Adam, what did he say to you? I know it's always something encouraging, Adam. Please share it with me. He said, honey, all I could hear was the day you eat thereof, that day you die. Dust thou art, dust shalt thou return. He said, I wonder, Eve, is this what death feels like? Is this my time? She said, oh, Adam, don't talk like that. You've lived 930 years. Surely, it's not that day. Well, why else would Papa be echoing to my heart that I'm going back to the dust? Well,
I don't know, Adam. I just don't know. I could see Adam turn around and walk away. And he enters his den and he sits down and he looks out across the mountain. The writers say it's Friday, March, April. Most say April the 14th is when Adam died in the year AM 930. Adam's sitting in his chair and he feels his time has come. And he calls to him Seth and Enos and Canaan, Mahalalel. He calls to him this seed line. And he says, now, when I die, he said, there's a double cave right up there on that hill. And he said, I want you to take my body. And he said, I want you to put it right up there in that cave. That's the cave of Machpelah. He said, I want you to bury me there. Hello, somebody. This is a place he knew. He put it right there as to where the resurrection was coming. He set it in the heart of every patriarch to be buried in that place. Even that when Abraham got on the other side and he's standing there that day with trying to find a burying place for Sarah, he has to buy that with silver, showing the price of redemption. He has to take this place, and here's where all the patriarchs was buried, and he's buying this place, and he puts Sarah there, Job is there, Abraham is going there, Joseph is there, every one of those patriarchs is there. And he said, furthermore, you take this word and you pass it on to your sons and your sons and their sons. And it wasn't until the days of Jared that the offspring of Adam that had come down, not this seed line that would birth in the physical realm or the according to the flesh, the Messiah, but it would come through those sons of God that would become fallen sons. And the days of Jared's sons, not Enoch, but other sons of God on the earth, began to make an excuse to leave the mountain. As the generation went on, it got more wicked and more evil. Enoch was an overcomer in his time, but Enoch's brothers went off the side of the mountain and they began to have conversation with the daughters of Cain. Then they would go back up on the mountain, and the Bible said when Jared died, he called every one of them to his bedside and he says, you know what some has done. I charge you and adjure you by the blood of Abel that you keep your purity. And you keep this word before your children. By the time it reaches Enoch's time, he's the only one on the earth that can walk out without tasting death. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God has him prepare an ark that'll save him and his household. And he comes out of tribulation period. How can people struggle with the elect of God and the righteous of God? Adam, they say, was the first mortal to taste death. You say, but there had been men died. Well, we don't have a record of what Cain's lineage done. They was murderers. Lamech actually come home to his two wives and was bragging about a man that he had killed and told his wives, said, you know, if Cain was avenged sevenfold, Lamech will be avenged 70 and sevenfold. Thought he was just that much greater than Cain. And actually some of the writers say that he's the one that actually killed Cain. Because the devil don't care who he kills. So you don't know what happened down in the valley. Abel was murdered. He didn't die of natural causes. Right? So Adam, here's the first man laying on a deathbed. Takes his last breath as a mortal and crosses over to join Abel. Fast forward a few thousand years, there's a knock on a door. Abraham, somebody's at the door. Well, Sarah, go look. Okay, Abraham. She walks over to the door. Silence. I can hear Abraham. Sarah, is it another one? Sarah, is it another one? Abraham, it ain't another one. It's the one. What? It's the one, Abraham. The one that discerned my heart. The one that sat under the oak tree. The one that I fed a meal to. The one that changed our name. The one that changed our body. It's him, Abraham. I can see Daniel. What's all the commotion? Oh my. It's him. I can see Ezekiel rise. I see Job rise. I know my Redeemer liveth. I'm getting ready to enter into another flesh body. Because he said, I know in my flesh I shall see God. That wasn't Job's words. That was God's words through Job to us. I can see that one walk through the door and said, come on, boys. He's got the keys of death and hell on his side already. He done slammed the door right in the face of the devil, shook the pegs of hell so hard. And Brother Rev said he even shoved the devil back. That's rude. It's rude to shut the door in somebody's face, but it's really rude to push somebody back. Turn around and walk off. Ascend up to a realm called paradise. And he says, come on, boys. It's getting daylight on the earth. My blood's still wet up there. And they said, Daniel, ask him a question. Can we make a little whistle stop? And Brother Evan said, each one of them wanted to go back to the places that they had their experiences with God. So you see, when the resurrection comes, there's going to be people appearing to you that ain't going to appear to me. There's going to be people appearing to me that ain't going to appear to you. We shall see our loved ones. And they hit the earth on that morning, walking on the earth. Daniel went to where he had his experience. Ezekiel went to where he went. Abraham and Sarah went down the streets of the old Jerusalem. And he's walking around saying, Abraham said, Sarah, look around here. Things sure has changed, ain't it? And across the road, Rabbi Ben Caiaphas walks out of his house. And he walks down the steps with him and his buddy. One place he calls him, you know, by name. And he walks down the street and he looks over across the street and says, who's that young couple? Seemed like I ought to know them. Yeah, he should have. But because of who he was, he couldn't know them. But Abraham recognized he'd been seen. And he said, Sarah, somebody's seen us. Let's go. And he vanished right out in front of Caiaphas' eyes. And Brother Bram says it like this. He said, I see Caiaphas just rub his face. There's something going on around here. And I can't figure it out. That's because it ain't to be figured out. You got to be a part of it. So some morning between the hours of 6 or 7 and 9, there's going to be some others hit this earth. And they're going to walk around on this earth. And God in his wisdom lets us join together here before we ever get on the other side. Amen. Musicians, you come back. I got to stop. We got to go eat. I'll close with this from the Smyrnian church age. He quotes Revelation 2:8 from the church age book. These things saith the first and the last, he which was, or that which was dead, or he that was dead and which is alive. the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, these are not words of a man, a mere man. Could he speak from the grave? Would say, I am the first and the last, which is alive, which was alive and is dead. The first thing that happens to a man is that he is born, is alive. The last thing that happened is that he dies. So it is not a man speaking. This is deity. Man, Adam, took life and turned it into death. But this man, Jesus, took death and turned it into life. Adam took innocence and turned it into guilt. This one took guilt and turned it into righteousness. Adam took a paradise and turned it into a waste, howling wilderness. But this one is coming back to turn the earth, an earth rocking and reeling with destruction, into another Eden. Adam took a life of fellowship and joy with God and turned it into a desert of spiritual darkness that brought all forth sin and moral decay, pain, suffering, delusion, corruption that wars within the souls of men. But this one, from all the tragic death and degradation that filled mankind, brought forth a life of righteousness and beauty, so that as sin once reigned unto death, even so might men now reign in righteousness by one Christ Jesus. And not as the offense was, though terrible indeed it was, but now much more is the gift unto eternal life. And here he is walking in the midst of those of whom he has redeemed, even his church. What are those who are redeemed? We're not many like Paul, murderers, corruptors. We're not many like the dying thief, robbers, and men killers. All trophies of his grace. All brought back from the dead. All made alive in Christ Jesus the Lord. I doubt any of us have the mind battles that Adam had. If you want to talk about the greatest battle ever fought being in the mind of a believer, start with Adam. 930 years as a mortal. The mind battles that he had to fight. You think about it. You're sitting here today, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40, 50, whatever you are. You've had some ups and you've had some downs. Ups and downs. But none of you carried the guilt of causing man to fall. So the next time you start feeling sorry for yourself, just go back to Adam's 930 years and see if you even feel as guilty. You say, well, what are you trying to tell me, Brother Mike? There's a lamb that took your place. The innocent for the guilty. Our guilt, naturally speaking, will never compare to Adam's. But we've got a lamb who took away the sin of the world. The attribute of redemption that has been expressed to you and I. And through redemption, not only was he a redeemer, but a savior, a healer, a deliverer. Every attribute that was in God is expressed to sons and daughters of God. And really, it was only sent for you. That's how much God cares about you. He would do all that just for you. And he would send a little nobody preacher just to say to you, I know your feelings. I know what you're carrying. I know how you feel. Because I sat outside of the city one day. I groaned in pain myself. I stood at the grave of a dear friend and I wept. I know what you're feeling. I can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities, because I felt them. What a high priest. Amen. What a high priest. Let's stand together. The greatest battle ever fought is in the mind of a believer. You've got the opportunity at every battle that comes forth to win or lose. Right? But God is so gracious, He knows you're going to lose a few now and again. Right? He knows you're going to lose a few now and again. Well, I'll just put it like this. If the prophet of God could get under such pressure, and I don't even think within my heart that Brother Branham was a liar. Never would I ever think that. But under pressure, he would do something he would be sorry for. You understand? And he was honest enough with us to tell us. Amen. To tell us those things, that when we would do those things or we would make those mistakes, instead of letting the devil jump up on our shoulders and condemn us, repent. Go back to your lamp. Amen. If you're carrying guilt, let go of it. He took it for you. If you're not sure, get sure to where you can drive down a stake. And I ain't talking about taking a little 16-ounce hammer and knocking it in the ground a little bit. Get out of sled. Drive it down to where it's barely visible. That the devil will trip over it when he comes to condemn you. What was that? That's my stake, devil. I drove it down right there. Now every time you come, I'm taking you back right there. And every time you run, you better be watching because you're going to trip over it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're thankful. Lord, how gracious you are to us. I pray that this was nowhere out of order. By taking this as a drama, the story of Adam's life. But Lord, there's so much and so much we didn't cover, but there's just so much that lays there that we can see ourselves. Our prophet told us, when we have things like this, go back to the Bible. Find a Bible character that went through similar things that we're dealing with and see how they handled it, and we would know what to do. But Lord, if we read the Bible like a story or a little fairy tale or just a newspaper, we're going to miss all that's laying. Moses condenses down into a few words what actually transpired there. But a prophet of God that walked on this earth took us back to there and told us that Eve had blonde hair, blue eyes, a perfect woman. Adam was a perfect man, shaggy hair down to his shoulders, big masculine frame. He was a son of God. Told us what would go on inside the garden. And then we see that he lived 930 years on this earth. Whether time was counted in the garden or when it started after the fall, I don't know. But I do know he lived 930 years as a mortal. He saw the earth go from an Eden beauty to a corrupt world. That within a few hundred years, 600 and something years of his death, that you would destroy the earth with water. You would allow every patriarch to pass off the scene before judgment come. You would take Enoch off the earth before one drop of water would ever hit. And you would allow people to find grace in your eyes, that would be carried over through tribulation period.
and come out on the other side. What a merciful, merciful Father that you are. I pray for your children this morning, Lord. I know we all fight the battles of the mind. We all can go back down our paths as Adam sat in his chair and would go back into the garden. And then he would go back over 100 years of time outside that garden, full of regrets. Watching his children go off the mountain and marry into the daughters of Cain. It had to have grieved his heart. I know it did, because it grieved yours. Lord, your children sitting here this morning, same way Adam was. They go back, they see the past, it's ingrained in their mind. But their book is clear. They still may remember. Satan may try to bring it up. But they've been given a white stone. Everything's clear. There's no record. Lord, I know they fight the battles of the mind. I pray by this today that this word would fall into their heart to let them know they're not alone. And to know that that's why you've given them services. Because when Adam would feel guilty, it would come every evening. He would get his wife, his children, and he'd go right back to that worship outside the garden gate. And it would be in that that he would find a moment of peace, and you would come down and watch men worship. Worship with man, just as you are now. As your presence is here among us, letting us know you care. Letting us know that you're touched just by the feeling of their infirmities. So Lord, may you comfort them, I pray. May you heal them, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne, crowned you soon with many crowns, reign victorious. You're high and lifted up. Jesus.